No more, my God. how many books where you're at. Look around, ask a lot of women. 512.
Castle is full of light. 647.
Out on the ocean of boundless we ride, we're homeward bound, homeward bound, tossed on the waves of a rough, restless tide, we're homeward bound, homeward bound, far from the safe quiet harbor we grow.
448?
Yes.
448. 448. 448.
I will have peace every child of grace that feels his sins forgiven. Earth he cries, "It's not my place. I seek a place in heaven."
God.
Hearts and thousand hearts and voices sound the notes of praise of love. Jesus reigns and men rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God above. Sing, he sits on yonder throne. Jesus rules the world alone.
Against the God that rules the sky, I
So that last song says, and shake the earth from pole to pole. Bible teaches us that the Lord says that a time is coming where he says, I'll shake not the earth, but heaven and earth. And he's going to shake the foundation of everything. And he's gonna, and the destruction of this world is described in many different allegories and analogies. But there's a time coming where he's going to shake this earth, and he's going to shake it to the point where it's going to be destroyed. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. That's another one of the allegories. And of course, I think that's literal. It's going to be a literal heat that melts this earth. But when the Lord talks about the things that are going to be destroyed, those are always things that are seen, right? And he says, we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. When he shakes the heaven and earth one more time, you know what will still abide? Love, joy, the Spirit of God, the born-again spirits that are inside your bodies, heaven itself, the throne of God. All those things will still abide because they can't be shaken. Aren't you thankful on a morning like this that the Lord has told us himself that he said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Are you pleased this morning that he's had the pleasure, the good pleasure to give you the kingdom? It's such a wonderful blessing to be sitting in the kingdom with all of you and to be in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of God is not supposed to change. We're not supposed to change its doctrines and its practices and its we're not supposed to change the pillars of the church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth, and that's where you find the truth and where the truth of God is to abide. Now, when we're in error, we need to correct that error. But the structure and foundation of the church is never to change. And may we hold to that all the days of our life. I'm thankful to be yoked with people that see that the same way. And we're thankful for Forest Chapel for all of you being here this morning. We hope and trust that you will receive a wonderful blessing. As I was talking with Brother Carey, you know, we cannot make any demands on God. We're not in that position. He can make demands of us. We can't make demands of him. But we can have a reasonable expectation that he's going to be pleased to abide with us. And we trust that he will. We've asked Brother Carey to go first in preaching this morning. Brother Carey pastors a church in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. We're so very glad that the Lord was in it for him to come, to be followed by Brother Daniel Wood, who pastors a church in Knoxville. They both live in that part of the country. And I think it's the first time for both of them. I know to be in this church body, but neither of them have been in this part of the country very much, and we hope that they'll make a habit of it, and we hope that the Lord will free them from themselves and to loose their tongues and preach the wonderful things of the doctrines of Lord Jesus Christ. Please be praying to that end. I'm going to ask Elder Chris Dunn, if he would, to lead our hearts in prayer.
Dear most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, just one more time, bless us tremendously to be able to come and praise, honor, and glorify thy holy name in our house. Father, we beg this morning that you lift your eye mercy upon us this very hour. I've already felt thy manifestation in my heart. Trust that you're among us this morning. And Father, that you would continue to be with us and give these brethren that have been called to come and preach a higher demonstration of thy spirit. That you may free their minds, Father, and give them the things that stand to beat up, Father, that you would free their minds of all the worldly thoughts that may be swirling in their minds at this very moment, that they would come and praise thee of the power and of that spirit, Father. Give us a hearing ear and receiving heart, Father, that we may be able to feel thy joy in thy manifestation. We ask that you be with those that are on the bed of affliction, Father, that you would comfort them in the only way that thou knowest how. Give them the peace that goes beyond the natural man's understanding, Father, to be according to thy will. Father, we would just beg and beseech thee this morning that you would come and mingle yourself among us once again. We ask that you forgive us of our many shortcomings and failings, Father. We ask all these things in thy glorious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris.
Morning. Certainly good to be here once again this morning in the Lord's house. Hear the uplifted singing, giving praise to God. Such beautiful voices and beautiful words that we've been given. Thankful for the opportunity to stand before you. Trust that what we have to say would be glorifying to God and edifying to you, God's people. That is our desire this morning, is to speak upon the Word of God. We're thankful for the services last night and made to feel the presence of the Lord. But I need your prayers again this morning. It's a new day, it's a new hour, and so please continue to pray for me as I make an attempt, and also Brother Daniel, who'll be coming behind. Please keep him in your prayers as well. I had a thought last night before I went to bed, and I thought I knew what I wanted to speak on until I woke up this morning. That's an unnerving. It's an unnerving place to be in. And so we trust that we're following the guidance of the Lord, and trust that the Lord would have us to speak on this that we've had on our mind since early this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 8th chapter of Romans. Something in the 8th chapter of Romans we'd like to speak on. The 8th chapter of Romans, what a beautiful chapter that is to the old Baptist. It is just flowing with the doctrines of grace, isn't it? And you can't ever preach it out. It'll never be preached out. And I'm thankful for that. And I rejoice in the things that are found in the 8th chapter. But we want to consider a few thoughts on the first couple of verses of the 8th chapter. I'm reminded, Brother Blankenship, a few years ago when we were at the camp meeting. And me and him took the time on Sunday morning, and he got up and he spoke on the 8th chapter, these few verses here found in the 8th chapter of Romans, and the Lord greatly blessed him with the thoughts on his mind and on his heart. And we want to try to endeavor this morning, if it be the Lord's will, to try to speak on some things found in this 8th chapter. The 8th chapter starts off with therefore. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's very important when considering God's Word and studying God's Word that we view it in the light of its context. It's very important that we put it all in context. If we don't put it in context, we'll just end up with a pretext. It's going to be taken out. And so many times we see that happening, don't we? Out in the world's religion, where they'll take one thing and just seemingly bring it out from among everything else and completely lose the context. Well, when you put it all in context, it becomes beautiful. You remember when the Lord, through John, was speaking to the seven churches of Asia, and that last church, Laodicea, he was speaking to them, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear, let him come and open the door, and I will come in and I will sup with him, and he with me." You know, that's not talking about eternal salvation. He said, "I've never seen a dead man, and I hope to never see a dead man answer a door. It's only live people that can answer a door." And he didn't say, "I'll give you salvation." He says, "I'll sup with you." I consider that a type of fellowship. And he said, we need to open up the doors to our hearts. The child of God, he's talking not to the dead alien sinners, remember. He's talking to the church in Laodicea, who had some problems with some of the other churches that were there, had some problems. But keeping things in context is very important. We could go on and on with that thought over in John 3:16. One of the verses that I love very much. It's used very wrong in a lot of different places, but I love that verse very much. It gives me encouragement. It strengthens me. And so we need to remember to put things in context. When he says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, let's stop right there. That is a complete thought. Okay? You don't have to go on with anything else. That there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, essentially you could put a period there and we'd be good, right? To them that are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get in Christ Jesus? Well, you get in Christ Jesus when he said over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, he says, let me go over there and get that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in the 17th verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, he's not talking about getting into Christ through repentance. He's not talking about getting in Christ through prayer, praying through, or getting into Christ by exercising your faith. If those were the things that got you into Christ, those things would now become old. You got me? They would be the old things now, and all things are become new. No, those things, have, as we mentioned last night, are evidences of one that is a child of God. One that displays these characteristics is one that is already in Christ Jesus. And how do we get into Christ Jesus? He tells us in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who is that talking about? It's talking about God. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, we've got nothing. We cannot glory in ourselves. All we can glory in, and thanks be to God this morning and each and every day that we lift our heads up off the pillow, is glorying in the Lord. Glorying in what Jesus Christ has done for us. You are in Him because God placed you in Him. And God placed you in Him from before the foundation of the world. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, etc., etc. It's according to Him and what He has done for us. He says over furthermore in the 6th chapter of Romans in the 3rd verse, He says, know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. You get that? Listen, there's no water there. Okay? The element is not water. He didn't say you were baptized in water. He said you were baptized in Jesus Christ. And that is a total immersion. We were completely immersed, if you will. We were baptized in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And the good news is, if you were immersed in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, Paul tells us that we were immersed in Him in His death.
That's right.
That when He died, we died with Him. Amen. He was our representative. Everyone that He that was in Him on Calvary's cross. I said every one.
That's right.
Not, He will not lose a one.
Amen.
And I, for one, take great comfort in that. If the Bible had said that he would lose one, you know what? I couldn't preach the gospel of peace. I would be the one. Right? I would be the one. I would be the one. You would say you are the one. But no, he died for them all. Every last one. And so we see here that this is a description. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? Now, this can be a little confusing. But this is not saying that you will walk a completely godly life while you're here on this earth. Now, we're admonished to do so. And we're encouraged and commanded of God's Word to do so. But this is not an admonishment of how we're to live. This is just added commentary. You got me? This is added commentary to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, you're walking after the Spirit today. That is, you have the Spirit of God in you. It does not mean that you cannot walk in the flesh. You got me? You can do it. You can walk in the flesh in this life and still be a child of God, right? You remember John said over 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It says he cannot sin. But you remember what he says in the first chapter, in the ninth verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a nature within us, dear child of God, that cannot sin. And yet we are still cloaked in that Adam nature. And that Adam nature that loves to sin, that loves to be disobedient to God. There is a warring that Paul talks about here. There is a warring in our members. And this warring is a great evidence that you're a child of God. Because see, you can't, when you do something wrong, and you know it's wrong, your heart tells you it's wrong. Somebody doesn't have to tell you. God's telling you it's wrong. Right? And your heart tells you it's wrong. And you're convicted by it. You're convicted by it. What a great evidence of a child of God. That we have a Father in heaven that chastens us for our sins. And we have a conviction for our sins when we do wrong. When we go against God, we cannot just do it and feel good about it. But this is added commentary. You remember over in the 25th chapter of Matthew, when the Lord was talking there, and here we have again a description of those that are in Christ Jesus. You remember he says in the 25th chapter, "For I was hungered, and you gave me drink." Or you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came upon me. Those are not the cause of a child of God. All right, doing those things are not what has gotten you into heaven. The verse before that, you remember when we quoted that last night, said, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world because you did these things." Well, these things didn't get you in heaven. These things are just further evidences that you are a child of God. Right. Because the response was, when did we do these things? When did we do these things? And you remember the Lord said, "In that you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Okay, see, so we're talking here about this description of those that are in Christ Jesus. We are admonished to walk obedient to God, even though this right here is further commentary of those that are in Christ Jesus. We are admonished to walk as children of God. You remember the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, for you, he says in Ephesians, excuse me, some of these verses are not coming to me this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Okay? For you were sometimes, but now are you light in the Lord through the direct operation of the Spirit of God. And then he says, walk therefore as children of light. You know what he's saying? He's saying, walk as you are. Don't walk as you aren't, but to walk as you are. He told us over in Colossians in the first chapter that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been delivered from that power of darkness and translated. Translated is being brought from one place to another, and it takes a translator to do that. And it took God that translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, that kingdom of grace that we are in today in the new birth. But he also says back over there in 1 John chapter 1, if you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. You got me? We've been delivered from the power of darkness. But he says, if you walk, but we can still walk in darkness. And if we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship with God. So the child of God can walk in darkness in this life, void of the fellowship of God, but he will never lose his sonship. He will never lose what Jesus Christ has done for him on the cross at Calvary. If we live after the Spirit, Paul said in Galatians, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us walk as we are. But again here he's saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You can't walk after the flesh anymore. Okay? You cannot walk after. You can walk in the flesh, right? But you cannot walk after the flesh, because the Spirit of God is within you and you are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So we see this, that walking after the Spirit in this right here that the apostle is talking about is a description of the child of God. In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says in the third verse, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, listen to what he says though, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You see, the one that's walking after the Spirit here is one that has had the law written in their hearts by the Spirit, capital S, by the Holy Spirit of God. That law is in our hearts. We're not talking that, you know, let me go and show you something here in Exodus. In Exodus, you remember the Israelites begin to increase. And there was a new Pharaoh on the throne. And he had begun to worry about Israel. And so they sent taskmasters upon Israel to treat them harshly. By the way, though, the more that they treated them harshly, the Bible says the more they grew. they continued to grow. But there was a decree came from the king of Egypt, and he spoke to the Hebrew midwives that if there be a son, if any of the Hebrews would have a son, that son were to be killed. Right? That son were to be killed. We're talking about the law written in the heart. Listen what the midwives said in the 17th chapter. But the midwives feared God.
Amen.
You got that? Now, this is way before the Mosaic law. This was way before the law says, thou shalt not kill.
That's right.
But yet, they feared God.
Yeah.
Who told them to fear God concerning that concerning the commandment that the king gave them? It was God. God had wrote it in their heart. They knew that it was wrong. They didn't have to read the Mosaic law to know that. It was already in their heart. It was there. And so we see the same thing with Cornelius. And we could go on. Cornelius, in the 10th chapter of Acts, when the Apostle Peter was sent to Cornelius, he wasn't sent there to save Cornelius eternally. Now, Cornelius received a salvation, sure enough, true enough. But it wasn't eternal salvation. Cornelius went to one that was a devout man. One that gave much alms to the people. One who he and his family prayed to God always. This is not somebody that needed salvation, eternal salvation. This is somebody that needed to hear the truth. The child of God that was already born again by the Spirit of God. It was already written in his heart, or else he would not be doing these things that describe Cornelius in the Bible there. So we see that these and Acts. Well, while we're right here, let's just go ahead and hit chapter 2 in Acts. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. You got that? The Gentiles didn't have the law, the Mosaic law. Do by nature the things contained in the law. These people, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Okay? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, I said all that to set up the previous chapter. Chapter 7 of Romans. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. We have to go on, because you don't start off a sentence. You don't start off a thought. And by the way, scriptures and chapters weren't always there. They're given to us so we can find references, so it's easier to study. But that doesn't mean when you start at one chapter that you're starting a new thought. It continues on. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, let's see what Paul's talking about and see if we can tie in this thought of no condemnation. He says, in this whole seventh chapter, now listen, this seventh chapter is not Paul coming to the Lord. It's Paul coming to a realization. All right? Here in this seventh chapter of Romans, Paul is already a born-again child of God. And I want to explain that to you because there are a lot of people out there that believe that Paul was not saved in the 7th chapter of Romans. But I want to tell you what, we're going to see some evidences in the 7th chapter that are going to clearly conclude Paul's position in Christ Jesus. And so he says here, the whole 7th chapter is the experience or emotion of condemnation that one feels when he is made a new creature. Okay? It's the emotion, it's the experience or the emotion of condemnation that one feels when they have the Spirit of God within them. You know, I may be getting ahead of myself just a little bit here. But you know, the time when a child of God is first born again by the Spirit of God is not a great and glorious time. It's not. Now, when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, it's a terrible time for him. Because he sees for the first time his condemnation. And his experience is that he is lost and ruined. And he sees that he is in need of a Savior. What this child of God doesn't have at this point is the gospel of their salvation. You see, when you find somebody in this condition, you can really help them out a lot. You can help them out a lot. I mean, you can give that to your child of God that feels to be lost and ruined and alienated from God. You can give them assurance. And I know that for a fact because it gives me assurance. The gospel of our salvation, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says here. And so in doing this, when we're talking about the experience of emotion or condemnation that one feels when he's been made a new creature, what Paul does, and I'll go ahead and give you the footnotes here. What Paul does in 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. He confirms that there is no condemnation to those that feel condemnation. You see what I'm saying? And so he finds a way, and in this, one that feels condemned can be assured because of that feeling of condemnation that he is not condemned. Okay? That's what Paul begins to explain here in this 7th chapter of Romans. He says, the Apostle Paul, we'll just pick it up. In the 5th verse, he says, "For when we were in the flesh," okay. Now he's talking about totally and completely in the flesh. Paul knew what it was to be in the flesh. He had an experience of the Spirit of God on the road to Damascus. He was born again. I'm confident that that's when the Apostle Paul was born again, was on the road to Damascus. Prior to that, he was living in the flesh. Okay? He wasn't living after the Spirit. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did not work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. He didn't bring forth fruit unto death. He was, in his heart, he was without the law. Paul was just fine consenting at the death of Deacon Stephen.
That's right.
He was just fine consenting and going and hailing brothers and sisters that preached and believed the very same things that me and you preach today. He was fine taking them out of their houses and hailing them to jail. He didn't have a problem with that at all. He had a problem a lot later. You can go read about it in Galatians. He had a real problem with that later on. But that was after he was born again, you see. That was after the Spirit of God. There was a change done in him. In fact, they said he that once destroyed the gospel now is trying to make that he once destroyed to grow. He's preaching that he once destroyed. You know, I don't want to get sidelined, but you know, there's a caterpillar, the monarch caterpillar. And there's one that's an introduced species back home. I don't know if you have it here. And it feeds exclusively on the milkweed. Okay? And in the larval stage, all it eats is the leaves off the milkweed. Well, you eat all the leaves off the milkweed, what happens to the milkweed? It'll die, right? Well, when that caterpillar pupates and comes out and it's a butterfly, you know what it feeds on? It feeds on the nectar of the flower of the milkweed.
Wow.
All right? The thing it is propagating now, the thing that it once tried to destroy. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing now. And he was telling the Galatians that. But before the law, he didn't have a concern. And he goes on to say, which were by law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You see, I like that but right there. And that but right there tells me that there's another side besides walking in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but the love of God. Now he starts talking about the other side of that. But the love of God came to him, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So we see there, he says, but now we are delivered from the law. What law? Well, go read 8:2, Romans 8:2. We were reading 8:1. 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, this is what Paul is talking about. So he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, right, captive, we were lawful captives, Isaiah says, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the latter, but in the newness of the Spirit. He goes on to say here, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now he's talking about the Mosaic law here. Is that law sin? No. And some of the strangest language that I believe you can find in God's Word is, God forbid. God forbid. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. See, I want you to see right here a little bit later, he knows sin a different way now. Okay? Not because he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, but now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Okay? And that law is written in his heart. But he says, but then he says, is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, but by the law. I wouldn't even know that it was sin if I hadn't read it.
That's right.
And he said, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Right. Paul said, I knew that was wrong because I can read that with my eyes. And that's what the law says. Okay? But listen to what he says. But sin taking occasion. Okay? Sin taking occasion. When it took occasion, it's saying it took opportunity to attack.
That's right.
Sin took an opportunity to attack. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that is, evil desires. For without the law, sin was dead. You see the transition here that the Apostle Paul is trying to bring out? For the child of God that sees his condemnation. Paul's saying, oh, yeah, one time I didn't know anything about it, but there was a change, Paul's saying, that came over me. He said, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute, world. I thought when the commandment was written in your heart, it was the greatest time in the world. As I said before, no. It's then that you see that you how filthy and unclean you are. He saw his condemnation. He saw who he was. He goes on to say, in the commandment which was ordained to life, that commandment that was written in his heart, that was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. I found to be unto death. I can remember when Job said, before he closed out the book of Job, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Now that's an experience that Job had, that we all have from time to time, when we view Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that we abhor ourselves and who we are. You know, people think the old Baptists are the old Baptist preachers just up there to try to whip everybody and just tell them how rotten they are and how no good you are. And, you know, that's all you old Baptist preachers do, is to try to whip everybody down. I don't have to whip you down. But I want to tell you what, there's another side to that. Amen? It's not about us. We know we're no good. We know we're unclean. We know all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we're not trusting in ourselves. Amen? We're not trusting in our works and in our deeds. We're trusting in a righteous God who has written His laws into our hearts. Right? Doesn't mean that you still don't from time to time feel that condemnation. Because sin will take an occasion to attack and remind you. It reminds me all the time. Do you not realize just how sorry you are, Carrie? Do you not realize how far you've strayed from God? And all this is true. It's not fault. And I feel that condemnation. I feel that condemnation in me. But listen to what he says. In the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Deceived me. Oh, how many times the child of God is deceived by sin that is in him. How many times do we go down, we try to go down on our knees to pray and say, I'm just not worthy to pray before the Lord's throne. I'm just not worthy to exalt Him. I've heard people saying, perhaps maybe this is your testimony this morning, I'm just not worthy to join the old Baptist church. I'm just too big of a sinner to come into the Lord's house. Well, if you feel that way, dear child of God, there's a seat in here for you. And it's right beside another one that feels the same way. You got me? You're not alone in that. You come in here thinking you're going to be something for the church. The church doesn't need you. I'll tell you who the church is for. The church is for sinners. The church is for those that need a Savior in this world. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the church is for those that see that Jesus Christ paid it all. And that we're not worthy of the least of His blessings. Now, if that's your witness this morning, and you haven't joined the church, I say it's about time you join the church. I'd say it's about time you come forward. If you feel yourself to be nothing and less than nothing, I want to tell you, you're a fit subject for the kingdom of God. For the sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. But then, and we just don't have time to get to the rest of this. And we see our sins. Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who? Well, the world will say the preacher man is the who. The world will say it's this, or it's baptism, or it's that, or it's whatever. Now, you know who the who is, don't you? Right? The who is God.
That's right.
And Paul knew that well. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then with the mind I serve myself, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There's a battle waging in his members. And though he feels the condemnation and the law has been written on his heart, he can then say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You feel the condemnation? Just read Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those that feel condemnation. You feel that way tomorrow, you know what? Anytime you feel that way, it'll be right here. All you have to do is open up God's Word and it'll say, there is therefore now no, praise God,
amen,
that there is no condemnation for me who feels condemned in and of myself. Because Jesus Christ has paid it all. He's paid it all. May we rejoice in that as we go forward in our service to the Lord. God bless you.
Say good morning to all that are assembled here. Enjoyed the good words we've heard from our friend Elder Carey once again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which be in Christ. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, open to the very end, the last chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Enjoyed the good singing this morning, yesterday evening, and the kind hospitality, the home of your pastor here. Enjoyed getting to sit up and speak with him and visit with him till lay up in the evening. We went to bed. We're from the Eastern time. It was 2:00 our time and 1:00 your time, but I think his clock may not have been set forward, so we thought it was 12. But would ask that you pray for us in what time or before. I get more joy out of sitting up hard shelling with my brethren than I do out of going to work, I'll be honest with you. Or sitting in traffic in Nashville trying to get to Arkansas. I enjoy the times that we get to spend visiting and fellowshipping. It's a treasure. It's a joy. This morning I'd like to consider a subject that is laid out here in 2 Samuel 24. But it can be found throughout the Word of God. And we're not going to exhaust it or get every instance or anything like that. It's not necessarily our intention. But in this chapter, there's judgment that comes from the Almighty God. David has sinned. David began an effort to number the children of Israel. And I'm thankful for this. The Lord has a people of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And even John said, I saw a number that no man can number. I'm glad that I don't know every one of the Lord's children. I'm glad that I can come to Arkansas and see new faces and meet new brothers and sisters in Christ that I've never met before, that have been pressing on in this part of the country, the same as we have eight or nine hours east of here. I'm thankful to get to meet new brethren, and like we're not like the old brother that was in the cave saying, Lord, they killed your altars, dug down your altars, and I alone am left. If I truly thought that, I'd try to find a cave to hide into.
Yeah, amen.
But I'm thankful the Lord showed unto him 7,000 men that not bow the knee to the image of Baal. David began to number the children of Israel, and there was a judgment of the Lord that came because of that. And I'll begin here in verse 15 of this chapter. It says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people of Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arona the Jebusite. Now this is a particular place. Why in the world is it mentioned? Where the angel was when this judgment was going to come, but the Lord stayed this judgment and told the angel, stay thy hand, for I have seen enough. I'm convinced, friend of God, that that's not the last time that such a thing had ever occurred. But when this angel was doing this, and when the Lord stayed his hand, he was by the threshing floor of a fellow named Arona the Jebusite. This threshing floor is a place where a lot of work was done. The threshing floor is a place where a lot of labor occurs. The threshing floor is a place that back in this day and time, if you would have been a wealthy individual, you would not have worked your own threshing floor. But you have servants and you have folks that do that kind of work for you. You have servants and you perhaps have employees or overseers or managers that would have been in charge of the harvest on your large farms or fields or lands or plantations and things like that. But the angel paid a visit to the threshing floor on this occasion. And a threshing floor is a place, it has to be, you can't just build a threshing floor wherever you want to. I guess you could, but it wouldn't be much of a threshing floor. See, a threshing floor is designed to be a flat place that's got a hard surface. And that flat place has got a hard surface. That's where that you throw the wheat, grain, or barley that you're going to harvest. And it needs to be on a high place, where it's got a little rise to it, where it might catch some wind. Because you're going to set a fire next to that threshing floor. And as you began the harvesting, as you began threshing the wheat, as you began threshing the things that you're trying to harvest, the idea of threshing is it's pulling the wheat and chaff apart. And you have to have a threshing machine to pull over the threshing floor, or the threshing floor is not going to do you much good. But the threshing machine has to be designed to have some weight, and it's got to have some teeth. That threshing instrument on the bottom. Now, if you were wealthy, it would have likely been made of metal. If you were poor, it would have been rocks. And as you began to separate the wheat from the chaff, and you began to winnow that barley or whatever it is that you're harvesting, when the wind kicks up on that high place where the threshing floor is, the wind blows the chaff away because, see, that's the lightest. The wheat's got to wait. The kernels fall to the ground. Going somewhere with that. Pray for us for a few minutes. Now,
As the chaff blows away, it gets over there in the fire. And it's just like a Rice Krispie treat. It'll just crackle and pop all day long. And the chaff gets burnt with the fire. But the wheat or the grain that you want, that you need to harvest, that you need to make bread in the wintertime, it falls to the ground. And then you come along and the servants come along. Or if you were poor in that day and time, you would not have had your own threshing floor, but you would have had a communal threshing floor that you had to share with all the other local farmers in the area that were subsistence growing things just to get by on. But if you were a wealthy individual, somebody would have done it for you. What I'm trying to get across this morning is to tell you the threshing place would have been a place where the workers would have gone and the labor was done. It's not a likely place that you'll see a king. It's not a place where the king would frequent and just stand around and visit. The king would be over here in a palace. He'd be down the road. He'd be over here, somebody feeding him grapes, sitting upon some throne or something like that. And you see some worker, you see some servant, you see somebody of what that society would not see as being very wealthy or having much means. That'd be the individual there working and sweating and grinding away on the threshing floor. But here we see the angel of the Lord at the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. And the angel of the Lord is there at the threshing floor, and he's done smoked 70,000 men from Dan to Beersheba, and he's there to bring destruction upon Jerusalem in that day and time. But the Lord stayed his hand and said, I've seen enough. It is enough. And David began to cry unto the Lord and say, Lord, I'm the one that has sinned. It's not these lambs. Don't harm them, Lord. David began to cry and pray unto the Lord in the next several verses on that matter. And Gad, David's seer, David, the prophet of the Lord that was David's seer, comes unto David a couple of verses later. And he says, David, I've received word of the Lord. What you need to do is to go and build an altar in the threshing place of Arona the Jebusite, here where labor was supposed to be, here where the wheat was supposed to be separated from the chaff, here where the servants should have been laboring. David, the king now, is given commandment to go there and build an altar. What do you use an altar for in that day and time? To give sacrifice unto the Lord. But we're living in a day, friend of God, in which obedience is better than sacrifice. We're living in a day which we're not coming and bringing dead sacrifices, but we're living in the New Testament church where we're commanded to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's so much different than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament that had to die and be put to death and had the blood drained and put over the doorpost and lintels of your home. We're living in a day and age in which our commandment is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know, it's not unreasonable to serve the Lord according to the Word of God. That's just our reasonable service. So don't look at that as something that is so insurmountable we couldn't do, so why even start? No, no, no. It's just not a reasonable service to serve the Lord. David is on his way now. The king is on his way to Arona's, not his house, but to his threshing floor. And Arona's down there just being an old servant, doing what servants do. And all of a sudden, I'll read a couple verses here later in this chapter, David the king and his entourage roll up. In verse 20, you'll find these words. It says, start 19. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Let me say something about Gad real quick before we move on. If the Lord has ever blessed anyone to be in your life, whether it's a grandma, a grandpa, whether it's a preacher, whether it's somebody that has steered you in the right direction, that's a God-fearing individual, and give you good advice in the days that you were young, listen. Don't just assume because they're older than you and they're not on TikTok that they're a dummy. No, no, no. It'd be good to listen. David listened to what the old prophet told him. And he's on his way to Arona's threshing floor. And it says, and Arona looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. Now, what must this would have felt like? To an individual, maybe of lower means or something like that, that you're over here working on the threshing floor, and you look, and here comes the king. I'm talking about fine horses and all this kind of thing, and his entourage and his servants, they're coming towards you, and there's no mistake about it. You know who he is. Arona's watching all this happen. David's coming toward him. And Arona went out, bowed himself to the king on his face upon the ground. And Arona said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, and to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. King, why are you here? Why would you even come to some place as this? Why would you come to some old dirty threshing floor down here on the farm with your fine clothes and fine shoes and fine horses and fine carriages? Why are you coming down here where we're at? I've come to buy the threshing floor from you. Now I'm going to build an altar there. So David states his purpose. And Arona said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen and burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments and other instruments for the oxen, for wood. All these things did Arona as a king give unto the king. And Arona said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arona, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Now, David could have used the threshing floor, and Arona spent two verses telling him, you can use this, you can use my instrument, you can use my tools there, my threshing instruments there, my other instruments over here, my threshing floor there. You can use and do all you want because you're the king. My threshing floor is your threshing floor, in other words. David said, nay, but I will buy it of thee for a price. David's going to purchase the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite to build an altar. And after this transaction, after this price is paid, the threshing floor is going to belong to the king. Now, the custom was the servants would work there on the threshing floor. But on this occasion, the same place where the angel of the Lord stood not many days before, the king of Israel now is there at this same place, the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. And he says, I'm giving you a price. I'm buying this floor from you. I'm going to build an altar in this place. Nay, I'm not just going to use it because you say I can. I'm going to purchase it from you. So the threshing floor belongs to the king because the king paid for it. Now, the king is not going to hire out servants to do what work he's supposed to do. Now, more on that in just a minute. You pray for us for a few minutes of time. But you see all throughout the scripture, the threshing place coming back over and over again. We looked at Daniel chapter 2 last night. And you remember when the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, when the great stone was hewn out of the mountain without hands and dashed at the foot of that great image. And that great image fell down and broke into pieces. The book records, we looked at last night, it said that the pieces of that great image was blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. What is the chaff of the summer threshing floor? It's the trash. It's the dead things on the outside of those kernels that you need to harvest. And it blows away with the wind, and it's burnt up with unquenchable fire. And friend of God, just as it was with those kingdoms in the days of those empires, in Nebuchadnezzar's day, in that great image that he saw where that dream troubled him so, they've all blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and they're not coming back. We see this theme repeated throughout the Word of God. If you go to the book of Ruth in chapter number 3, you remember the story how it was where Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi, now they had went out, and her husband Elimelech and their sons Mahlon and Chilion and Ruth and Orpah, a family of 6, goes out. And all of a sudden you find that the father-in-law goes the way of all the earth, and the two husbands go the way of all the earth, and Naomi, the mother-in-law, begins to tell the two daughters-in-law, well, even if I were to conceive this very night, by the time that the children are old enough to marry, you'd be past childbearing years. So Naomi tells the two daughters-in-law, I'll give you an out. If you want to go back to the land of your fathers, to the land of your nativity, it's no harm, no foul. And I'll tell you, there was one daughter-in-law named Orpah, but as she got while the getting was good, she made, as old saying goes, she made tracks. some dust behind her. Would have looked like an old cartoon, I'd imagine. And she just lit out down the road, trying to get away from Naomi, trying to get away from Ruth. But Ruth looked at the mother-in-law of Naomi, who was with her at the time, and she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee. But where you go, I want to go. Where you lodge, I want to lodge. And I want your people to be my people." Ruth was a Moabite woman, and she was not going to be very well accepted among those back in Naomi's homeland. But friend of God, she had that love for her mother-in-law to want to go and care for her. And in that day and time, as the custom was, the old farmers were given commandment that they're not to harvest the corners of the field, but they're to leave those for the poor and for the afflicted and for the ones that could not do for themselves. And that's where Ruth was in Ruth chapters 1 and 2. She was gleaning in the corners of the field to provide some kind of sustenance for her and her mother-in-law Naomi in that day and time. And friend of God, there's been times in my life that I've come to the household of faith, and just for a little while, it felt like I was blessed to glean in the corners. You ever been blessed to glean in the corners? I'll tell you, from time to time, the Lord will shower blessings down. And it's just as good as anything we've ever experienced. And as Ruth is out there gleaning in the corners of the field, lo, a wealthy man, a man of estate, a man of renown, he comes driving by in his carriage, and he's got a servant that's doing the driving for him. And he looks out in the field, and he sees this woman gleaning in the corner. He knows that she's poor. He knows that she's needy. He knows the fact that she's gleaning in the corner, that he's not gonna try to marry up into some higher socioeconomic status. No, he sees Ruth gleaning in the corner, and he says, "Whose damsel is this?" And the old servant said, "Oh, that's Ruth. That's the Moabite woman. That's the one that Naomi drugged back in here. You don't want nothing to do with her. My goodness, you'll mar your inheritance now. That's the Moabite woman. Everybody knows what she is." Boaz looks at her gleaning in the corners, and he gives commandment to the men of that town. And he says, "You leave a little extra in the corner where this one's concerned. Has the Lord ever left a little extra for you?" I'm telling you, there's times where what we heard about last night, where it had been true, but at some point it became real to us. We began to understand it. We began to rejoice. We began to embrace the goodness and mercy. The Lord began to teach us in such a way where we saw it being applied. We began to rejoice in what the Lord already had done for us. "You leave a little extra in a corner where this one's concerned." And so they do, and Boaz even instructs him in that town not to lay a hand on it. "This one's precious to me." I'm telling you, that's how it is with that relationship between God the Son and His bride. You see, He saw us before we saw Him. No, it's not the occasion that we went to Him and He decided to accept us. It was the occasion. It was the occasion that He saw us and He provided for us and He loved us and He gave us grace before we ever even knew we needed it. This is the goodness and mercy and compassion of Boaz toward Ruth in that day and time. And in Ruth chapter number 3, the mother-in-law Naomi is trying to talk to Ruth and trying to tell her to go talk to Boaz. Go talk to this one who's a kinsman unto us. And Ruth may have been a little resistant to that. May have been a little socially awkward. May have felt awkward. I don't know exactly. But because of Naomi's words unto her, I get that sense. In Ruth chapter number 3, in verse 1, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?'" I want you to understand that every parent in here this day has had similar thoughts, that we want it to be well with our children when they grow up. We want them to have things we didn't have. We want them to have it easier than what we have it. But let's be careful in raising them to such a degree when we're giving them things that they did not have, to make sure and be careful to give them things that you did have. Be careful to introduce them to the household of faith. Bring them early and often to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they can be around folks that love them and pray for them and have loved their families from before they were ever born into this world. Let's be careful to give them things we did have as well as things that we didn't have. She said, "Daughter-in-law, don't you know I want it to be well with thee? Don't you know I want your life to be well? Don't you know Don't you know that I want your life to be easier than what we now have it over here? Poor and afflicted, cleaning in the corners. This is the mother-in-law Naomi that when she come dragging back into town with the Moabite daughter-in-law, the women of the town looked at her and said, "Is not this Naomi that went out from us?" And she said, "Call me no more Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." You go back to Exodus chapter 15, you'll find a stream whereof it was called Mara. I love your good old songs book because it has a song I love in it that says, "Through Mara's bitter stream we'll go on. We'll go on through Mara's bitter stream. We'll go on." When they come to Mara's bitter stream in the book of Exodus now, and they get down to take of the water because they were thirsting to death, they spew the water out of their mouth because it was bitter to the taste. The friend of God, the commandment of the Lord came in that day and time unto Moses and said, "Hew you down a tree and cast it into the midst of the waters." I want you to understand this wasn't a Kool-Aid or Crystal Light kind of tree. This was just a regular old tree. But the difference was, they were following the commandment of what God told them to do. When they hewed down the tree and cast it into the midst of the waters were made sweet. And friend of God, if you've ever been to a place where the waters were made sweet, if you've ever been to a place where you felt like your soul was fed by the Word of God, then it's our duty to sit down and make camp. Not break rank and go wandering around a desert. Back in the book of Exodus over there, you find at the end of that chapter, when they took of those waters that were made sweet, it said they went and found the head of those waters and they made camp. It's good and beneficial for you and I today to do the same thing. If we've been blessed with a church home, if we've been blessed with a place where the gospel of our salvation is preached, we've been blessed with a place where we feel the sweet love and fellowship, not just with one another, which is wonderful, but we do as the old Gobel hymnal says, we feel sweet fellowship with God. And that's where we need to make camp. That's where we need to put down roots. That's where we need to raise our youngsters and try to, I can't born them again or quicken them with the Spirit of the Lord, but what I can do is try to cram their head full of everything I know. That it's sometime along life's way, if the Spirit of God does pass by their way, they'll know where to go to get a good meal. Amen. I'm talking about spiritual things now, not what you're serving here. I'm sure it's wonderful. I'm talking about spiritual things. Naomi tells daughter-in-law, "Don't you know I wanted to be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Now wait a minute. That's what the servants ought to be doing. But here you find the Lord of the manor. Let me go ahead and tell you one more. The closing verse of Matthew chapter number 9. Your Savior and mine, Jesus Christ, is referred to as the Lord of the harvest. You see Boaz himself doing the work on the threshing floor. And he's winnowing the barley. Now here's what that means. That means you dump the barley out on the threshing floor. You pull the sled over it or have a donkey pull it around it in a circle or something like that. You run the threshing machine over the barley. Or the wheat, whatever grain needs to be separated. And it separates the wheat from the chaff. The tools with the teeth do that. Isaiah chapter 41 says, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. And with that threshing instrument, you'll beat the hills low." Friend of God, you and I are to use what the Lord's given us and what the Lord's blessed us with today. And the knowledge of rich, free, and redeeming grace, friend of God, to combat those things out there in the world that would try to assault us on a daily basis. Boaz is winnowing the barley. After the threshing machine's pulled over, Boaz takes this little thing that they call the fan. And it's not like the big box fan Mama set in the window when I was young. That'd blow everything away. No, the fan was this thing that looked like a shovel. But instead of a shovel end, it had something that was flat. And you scoop, and all you do is pitch it up in the air like this. Scoop and throw. Scoop and throw. Mind you, it's the Lord of the manor that's doing the work. It's not the servants over there doing it. Right? It's not the servants separating the wheat from the chaff. No. It's the Lord of the manor on this occasion. It's Boaz. And as he's winnowing the barley, the wind is carrying that chaff away, and the barley's falling to the ground. Now you use the threshing floor, you use the threshing instrument, and you use the fan. You have to use all that in that order to get that harvest to come out just right. But now, little grains of wheat or barley, they're about that big. Now, when I do some gardening, and I grew up on the farm, and now we just garden, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. Since I'm not doing it for a living, I'm doing it for fun, and I'll go ahead and tell you this for good measure. I garden in the summer as an excuse to spend time with my dad and kids. We can spend time, my kids can spend time with my dad out in the garden, and that's what I want them to do. So, sometimes those squash vines start putting on, and we'll pick, and we'll eat squash, and we'll eat squash, and we'll eat squash again. We've sauteed it, we've fried it, we've casseroled it, we've cut it, we've froze it. We've done about everything you can do, and it still keeps putting on, and at some point we just kind of give up on it. Well, we picked about half the row out now. That's really all we need. My brother's got a table full. My uncle's got a table full. Everybody at church has got a table full. They're tired of us bringing it, so I guess we'll just let it go. The Lord does not treat his harvest that way.
Amen.
I do it that way because I get a little lazy with it, right? The Lord does not treat his harvest that way. Brother Daniel, can you prove that? Let me close with this. Go to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, you remember the occasion of where John the Baptist was preaching wilderness, was preaching repentance in the wilderness round about Judea. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Quoting Isaiah chapter 41 as he was preaching. And you find individuals coming unto the Lord. Coming unto the Lord Jesus seeking baptism. And you find the Lord even giving them, I guess to be nice, you could say he was instructing them in a more perfect way. Said he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism. And he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, there's a reason why the Lord says this, because it's what they were thinking.
Yes.
And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. We were talking about that coming on the way this morning. That's one we didn't touch last night about those stones. God's able of these stones raise up children unto Abraham. He was talking to some folks of the Pharisees and Sadducees that thought that they were owed heaven and immortal glory because they could trace their lineage back to Abraham. God said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. In other words, it don't make any difference whether you can or whether you can't trace your lineage back to Abraham. God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Talking about the Gentiles, talking about spiritual children now. And I'll tell you another one for good measure. Anybody that claims today in 2024, I don't care if you work with them, I don't care if they're your friends or neighbors. Now be nice and smile and politely disagree. But if someone tells you that they can trace their lineage back to Abraham, they're lying through their teeth. They can't do it. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, what was destroyed with it was all the records that you could prove anything by. So now our only hope, it was before that, but even more today, our only hope is in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He says, and now also is the axe laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What goes in the fire? The chaff. And it's burnt up. That chaff's not coming back. It's hewn down. It's cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Not a preacher in this house ever done anything like that. Who's he talking about? One that'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The very next verse says, whose fan?
Yeah.
is in his hand. Oh, let me tell you what that means. That means the king still owns the floor. That means the king's still in charge of the floor. He still owns the floor. And that means the king is still the Lord of the harvest. He hadn't hired it out to somebody down the road. But the very same one that will baptize you, the Holy Ghost with fire, the very same one that said, "Oh, ye generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come," the very same one that said, "The Lord's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham," that's the very same one whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, that takes mine, your works right out of it, doesn't it? That takes our works right out of it. That takes the preacher's work out of it. It takes the gospel's work out of it. It takes you and mine's work out of it. It takes the sinner being obedient to the call of this hand. It takes our works out of it. And it puts all the work on the one that's the Lord of the harvest, who owns the threshing floor and whose fan is in his hand. And he's the one that's doing the harvest. And now, the next line in that, I read for nearly 20 years and I never saw this word. It says, and thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat. Now, whose wheat is it he's gathering? It didn't say, well, I'm going to take these few and leave these rest to cull out on the vine over here like me growing squash in the summer. That's not how the Lord does this harvest. He will purge his floor and he will gather his wheat into the garner. Friend of God, he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. I'm not so much worried about the chaff this morning, but I'm worried about rejoicing in the fact that the one whose fan is in his hand is still purging that floor, and he's gathering his wheat into his garner. And from time to time he comes by and he gathers another one, and he gathers another one, and he gathers another one. And as we heard yesterday, he's not going to lose a single one, because the Lord of the harvest is going to get every single kernel that's part of that harvest, that's part of his wheat. He'll get every single one he paid for on Calvary without the loss of a single one. Now, you and I would be lazy enough that if there's one kernel of wheat that fell on the side of the threshing floor over there and we had a sack full anyway, we might just look at that and say, well, I've got enough already, and go to the barn. No, but it says he'll gather his wheat into the garner. That tells me that the same one that's the Lord of the harvest, the same one that purchased the threshing floor, the same one that's doing the harvest and separating that wheat from the chaff, he'll give every single one that belongs to him. And you're no safer. There's no safer place to be than in the garner of the Lord of the harvest that's coming back to gather his wheat. Lord bless you these songs, I pray.
Not much more we can say to that, but amen. For Bible readers, as you're hearing Brother Daniel preach on that, you knew he was going to end with Christ. And that threshing floor of Ornan was where the temple was built. Threshing floor of Ornan, 70,000 had been killed, and the angel could have kept doing it. But mercy interceded. The temple was built in that same place. Judgment was appropriate. Judgment upon our sins was appropriate. But the temple was built as a type and shadow of the work and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in a nearby spot, he died. And judgment came upon the king who came to that same area in that same place. The king, he didn't send a servant to the cross. He went to the cross and he died, and mercy interceded in the same vicinity of Ornan's threshing floor, in the same vicinity where the temple was built. Mercy interceded. And the king didn't send the servant. The king went himself to that threshing floor. I asked Brother Howard to pick out a song. I suspect he already has one. Do you want to be united with the Church of the Lord Jesus? Do you want to recognize He's made you part of His wheat and He died for you? And the least we can do is follow Him in baptism and be joined unto His church. We want to encourage you to do so. I want to add one thought, and I hope this is of the Lord and not me. We old Baptists get asked questions from time to time. What do you have for the children? I'm glad you think that's a foolish question after hearing that preaching this morning. What we need for the children, what we have for the children, what we're supposed to have for the children is the clarity of preaching that we just heard this morning. And we don't need anything else. No devices of man, no other systems being added. We need the clarity of preaching that we've heard this morning from both of these brethren. And we as parents need to teach them these things at home and reinforce that. That is all we need. I'm glad you agree with me on that. If you want to follow the Lord in baptism, please come forward. Submit yourself to the church. Brother Howard, start us with a song, please.
Sorry.
13. Thank you.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you.